I want to, in the mornings, to look at just a few incidents in the life of Moses. I've called them a moment with Moses, or a Moses moment. Thinking of that familiar saying, a Marmite moment or a Marmite experience, and people love it or hate it. And the idea behind this title, a Moses moment, is that Moses got to a point in his life where he had encounters with God that were totally revolutionizing. They changed his life, and the understanding of humanity and God, humanity's understanding of God, was changed completely. So on these Sunday mornings, during July and August, I want to be doing that. But on Sunday evening, I want to give a little bit of thought to the truths that were rediscovered during the Reformation. And I want to look at some of these great, what they call the solas, the alones. We are saved by faith alone. Our authority is Scripture alone. But connected with that, I want to, in a way, take a risk. There's a way in which the Reformation was started because a man was prepared to ask questions. That man was Martin Luther, and he nailed what is known as the 95 Theses to a church door, wanting to stimulate discussion. I want to do a similar thing. So on Wednesday evenings, I'm going to say, if you've got a question to ask, write those questions down, questions obviously related to the Christian faith, and I will attempt to address them on Wednesday evening. So even from this morning, if you've got a question, write it down, let me have it, and then on the Wednesday evenings, when I'm here during July and August, we will pose those questions and seek to answer them from the Scriptures. So, with that introduction, let's come to this passage of Scripture this morning now. And the first moment that I want us to look at in the life of Moses. I've got no intention of trying to give you a full sketch or a full picture of the life of Moses, but we will just focus in on a few key issues. I called this message this morning, Called to Save, because God spoke to Moses with one intention, and that intention was to save his people in that day and generation. Now, in the ESV, you will see that the heading of this section is the burning bush, and most of us will have grown up with that pictured in our minds, wouldn't we? That God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. But the title emphasizes the phenomenon, what was happening, what was visible, rather than the reality. God was at work. God was speaking to his man. God was getting the attention of a man that he wanted to use. And as I was saying a moment ago, in each of the studies that I want us to look at in this mini-series on the life of Moses, I want us to see that there was a turning point in the life of Moses. Now, the verses that I want to particularly look at this morning are those where God speaks to Moses. So I want us to focus in particular on verses 10 and 11. God is speaking and he says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" That is the focal point. That is what God is wanting to drive home to Moses. But It is set in a context. And the context that I want to set it in this morning is not, in effect, the life of Moses, but the person and the character of our God. Who is our God? What is he like? How does he work? How does he speak? Well, I want to draw your attention, first of all, to verse 5, where God speaks to Moses. He has already addressed him in verse 4, calling his name. And then in verse 5, God says this, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." So the first thing that comes out is that our God is holy. But that isn't the aspect that I want us to see here. The point that I want us to see in this statement is that we have an ever-present God. And there's a way in which the whole of this world is holy, because our God is there. Our God is present. Our God is everywhere present in this world. God says to Moses, this is holy ground. But when you read that in its context, and here I'm talking about the immediate context, you will find that Moses is not in a temple. Moses is not in a tabernacle, because that has not yet been designed. In a way, the opening verse of this chapter, it tells us where Moses is, and it's a pretty bleak situation. Verse 1, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb. We just leave it at that point, because obviously the Holy Spirit gives us another insight there. But where is Moses at this point in his life? Well, being candid and realistic, he's in a dead-end job. He's a man of 80, and he's looking after his father-in-law's sheep. At 80 years of age, in effect, he hasn't left home, okay? He's left the country where he was brought up as a slave, but he's married this woman. He's started working for her father, but he hasn't gone beyond that. Even his forefather Jacob, who was in a similar situation, by the time he was ready to leave his father-in-law's house, had established his own flock and made a living for himself. But here is Moses. He's looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And where is he? Well, the ESV says he's in the west side of the wilderness. Many of us grew up in the with the AV, and there it's quite a bland and almost a coarse statement. It says he was in the backside of the desert. Often today people will talk about a God-forsaken place, and I think that is the picture that the AV is trying to give. He is nowhere. The wilderness can be a beautiful place, a place that is uncultivated, but a desert is dry and barren. It is lifeless. And it is in the backside. It is at the far end. Moses, in effect, was as far away from God as he could possibly think he could go. And that's the description that we have here. Now, God had often taken his people into those sort of settings. Jacob, when he was running away from home, says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And Abraham, when he was going through his struggles, actually spoke to the ruler of his day, and he said, "I knew that there was no fear of God in this place." And perhaps today people feel like that. There's no fear of God. There's no awareness of the presence of God. And maybe you've come to church like that this morning, and you've got no sense of the presence of God. But God is present. And it is for that reason that I began our service this morning with that hymn based on Psalm 19, which talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God. But Psalm 24 begins with this statement: "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Friends, wherever we are in this world today, God is present. Wherever we are, God is King. God is Lord. God is on the throne. Don't think, if you are trying to run away from God this morning, that you have got any hope of running away from God. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There is no place here on earth where we can attempt to flee from His presence. And that truth is true for you this morning, if you are a believer or if you are an unbeliever. As an unbeliever, you will want to totally deny it. But you cannot deny the truth. And the truth is that Moses, in the backside of the desert, Moses, in a dead-end job, was standing on holy ground. He was standing in the presence of God. And that is where we are this morning. Not just another chapel building in the UK, but we are in the presence of God. And yet Moses, probably when he set off to work that morning, thought it's going to be another day with the flock. His people, who were slaves in Egypt, were thinking, has God forgotten us? Has God deserted us? And there's a way in which that spirit, that thought, pervades much of Christianity in Wales today. We look back to 04, to the day of revival. Some of us look back to a special awareness of God, maybe in the 60s and the 70s. But oh, we long for that. Friends, God is with us. God is present. We may not be conscious of it. We may not hear Him in the same way, but God is at work. The first thing that I want you to see about God in these Moses moments is that He is an ever-present God. With the troubles that you're going through, with the joys that you're experiencing, God is there. But I want us to see also that He is a God involved, a God who is a part of our lives. Look with me at verse 7 of this chapter. "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." We have got these three great statements about God. He has seen, He has heard, He has known. He's not at a distance. He's not divorced. He is with who? My people. You may remember that when God arrested Saul of Tarsus, He said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And we have here the character of our God. He sees, He hears, He knows, and He's not an idol. He is not our creation. He is the Creator. we have been created in His image. And the things, the senses that we have, God has, because He has given to us a part of His being. Now, many of us might say, yeah, I accept that He is the all-powerful God, the omnipotent God, as we used to say. I know that He can do all of these things, but, and there's a but in our lives. Notice, again, what is recorded here in verse 7. He doesn't simply see, but He sees the affliction. He knows what His people are going through. He's heard their cry because of their taskmasters. He hears the cries of distress, and He knows their sufferings. He knows their sorrows. Friends, we have a God. In the New Testament, it says that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is concerned about the suffering of His people here as they are living in slavery. Now, we could see these statements as a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, the pain, the affliction that He went through, the suffering that He experienced on our behalf, and that's a valid understanding. But we must not overlook the immediate. And I want to say something now that perhaps we don't like to say as Christians, and you wouldn't expect it of a preacher. God saw the affliction. God heard their cries. God knew their sufferings. But He did nothing. That's shocking, isn't it? Because when we pray, we expect God to answer immediately. And this happened on another occasion. Jesus was in a boat with His disciples, and this huge storm came up, and He was asleep in the boat. And His disciples woke Him up, and they actually put into words what I have just intimated. Do you not care that we are perishing? Don't you care that we are about to drown? Friends, although God saw, although God heard, although God knew, and it seemed that He didn't care, He does. He does care about your situation. He does care about what you are going through. God cares so much that He sent His Son, who was tested in all of these points, just like we are. And yet we are told that He was without sin. When God's people suffer, He suffers. God knows exactly what you're going through at the moment. Whether that is a time of terrible suffering, or whether it is a time of great joy and you feel as though God has answered your prayers, God has opened a door that you wanted Him to open in your life. We have a God who is involved. He is involved in our joys and in our sorrows. He suffers with you and He rejoices with you. So although verse 7 gives the intimation that God hears and sees but does nothing, verse 8 shows us His intention. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, And this is God's intention. Here, it was a physical land. For us as Christians today, we look forward not to blessing here and now. Yes, we ask God to bless us, and He does bless us in a marvelous way. But our place of ultimate blessing is when this world is ended, when this passing world is done, and we have the assurance that God is with us. God's intention in the days of Moses was to bring His people up. But when we go into verse 10, we see God's method. Verse 8, this is what I intend to do. I intend to deliver my people, to bring them out of this land and to take them into that land. And then the way He does it, well, in verse 10 we are told, come, I will send you to Pharaoh. Can you imagine how Moses felt in that situation? We don't have to imagine how he felt, because he responds in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And perhaps I spoke disparagingly of Moses this morning when I said he hadn't left home, he hadn't developed his own flocks. Perhaps he saw himself as a nobody. He knew that he had been brought up as the son of Pharaoh, but he'd run away and he had made no effort to better himself again. And he says, who am I? God, you can't expect to use me. But was he thinking more than that? For 40 years, he had lived with that thought that an edict had been published. Moses is to die because he has killed an Egyptian in defense of a Hebrew. Maybe every morning as he had got up, he had thought of that edict. He had stayed in the backside of the desert because he didn't want that edict to be carried out. And now here God is saying to him, go back. Not only go back to the country, but go back to the very ruler who has issued that edict. Who am I? I can't stand up against a man like that. And scholars suggest that there could be two things going on in the life of Moses at this time. One, genuine humility. Who am I, Lord? I couldn't possibly lead your people out. I'm a man of 80. I've lived here as a shepherd all these years. All the things I've learnt, I've forgotten now. And there could be that element of humility. Other scholars and commentators suggest that maybe there is genuine fear here. And, you know, you can't expect me to go back there, Lord. It's going to be a suicide if I do that. I am putting my head into the lion's mouth. Well, whatever is going on, God says, I've seen, I've heard, I know, and now I want to do something about it. And I want to do it using you. We worship Moses as God. He's an ever-present God. Wherever we are is holy ground. He's a God involved. No matter what you're going through, God is there. God rejoices with you, and God weeps with you. But the third thing that I want to see about our God this morning is that He is a responsible God. And by that I mean that He is prepared to take responsibility, to take initiative, to be the one who drives things forward. Notice verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter there. Verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Come, I will send you. And then down in verse 17, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. God says, I will do it. I will be with you, that you may bring my people out. Verse 17, I promise I will bring you up out of the affliction. God says that he will use Moses. Moses knew his limitation, but God is saying, in reality, it won't be you. It will be me who is at work. You won't be the one who will have to exercise the power. My power will flow through you. God gives his word, I promise. And friends, we are a people of the book. I met with the ministers of our cluster this week, and we were talking about some of the situations that some of them are facing. And one of our brothers has an experience at the present, which I've been through myself, where people are saying to him, I have a word from God for you. And he's heard the word, but he says, where is it in the Bible? Oh, doesn't have to come from the Bible. It's a word from God. Friends, God has spoken to us in Scripture. Scripture is sufficient. We don't need anything more. Now, I believe in the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that the Holy Spirit will bring the Word of God to bear upon our lives. But God is speaking to Moses here, and he is saying, I promise. And God has promised us. God has given us his word. We don't need anything more. But God also binds himself. Now, this may seem strange to you, but when you think of the covenants of the Bible, where God has spoken to Abraham, he's spoken to Moses, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has spoken to us in the new covenant. We have a covenant here. God is entering in to a relationship with his people. And he is saying, I will bring you out. I will be the one who will do the work. God's work is always God's work. Even though he uses people in that work. And I want to say to you this morning, in the Old Testament here, God is saving his people from slavery in Egypt. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us from the slavery of sin. A church system cannot do that. A set of beliefs cannot do that. It is only the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only the Holy Spirit who can open our hearts and to give us new life, that new life that Paul was talking about with the children this morning. It was God who took Jacob and his family into Egypt in order that he might save them. They drifted into bondage, they drifted into complacency, but it is God who will bring them out. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And that is still the truth today. We worship a responsible God, a God who has taken responsibility for the salvation of his people. On Wednesday evening, we were looking in our studies, weren't we, at the subject of doubt. And many of us doubt what God is working out in our lives. But I want to say to you this morning, look at the promises. of God's Word. Look at the evidence of history, both human history and church history. God is still leading His people. God is still active in the lives of His people. He is still leading people out. What is it that is trapping you this morning? What is it that is making you think that you cannot move on from here? Listen for that voice of God. Now, we know the end of the story, and in a way I say we know the end of the story sadly, because I want to ask you, how would you have felt in this situation? What would you have done? For 40 years, you have lived with the consequences of a decision that you made. Would you believe that God is able to forgive you? Would you believe that God is able to restore you? Friends, I want you to believe the gospel this morning. You may have been trapped by your circumstances for decades. Other people may have trapped you. Other people may have kept reminding you of where you are at. You may have made a decision that drove you away from the apparent presence of God. But friends, I want to say to you, we have an unchanging God. And wherever you have been in those 40 years, or those 40 months, whatever it is in your life, God has been there. But you wanted to close your ears. You wanted to shut your eyes. You've wanted to harden your heart. God comes to you this morning, not in the phenomenon of a burning bush, but in the authority of His Word. And He says, come, I will lead you out. Are you a Christian this morning? And in effect, you've lived on second best. God says to you, come, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Are you a religious person this morning, and you've come to chapel for all these years, but you have never believed the Lord Jesus Christ? I say to you, come. Throw off your religion and embrace the faith. Embrace the love that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said that He had come to translate us, to take us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. The life of Moses shows us that He can take people from a dead-end job and to put them into the center of His purposes. Friends, God this morning says, He calls your name and He says, come. One, I will save you. And two, I will use you. Maybe not like Moses, but I will use you for the glory of My name and for the salvation of your soul. May the Lord give to us a Moses moment this morning, and realize that He is called in order to save you, that you might glorify Him. Amen. Amen. Our final hymn this morning takes up this theme of the surprising works of God. It's 615, and it'll come up on the screen. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why unworthy as I am He claimed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Let's rise to sing.